What a gift it is to be reminded of that truth that is the blood of Christ that defines us. And the human distinctiveness, beautiful as it can be and broken as it is, finds its greatest beauty in the light of the cross. This weekend, as Pastor Jeff and others have mentioned, is a significant weekend for our country as we step toward Martin Luther King Jr. Day tomorrow, where we look back and remember, in some ways, the heart-wrenching history of our country, and we see how far we have come, and yet still how far we have to go. And we do so in honor of one of the most well-known civil rights heroes, Martin Luther King Jr. He's a hero among heroes. There are so many others. Ella Baker, Rosa Parks, Nelson Mandela, Roy Wilkins, Daisy Bates, John Perkins, just to name a few. He's just one of many heroes. I want to read for you something that he wrote that gets at the heart of what his message was. This is Martin Luther King wrote this. This gets at the heart of his message and his motivation. He says this, "The cross..." Martin Luther King Jr. wrote, "The cross is the eternal expression of the length to which God will go in order to restore broken community. The resurrection is a symbol of God's triumph over all the forces that seek to block community. It is the cross of Christ and his resurrection that is so filled with the power of God to bring restoration to the brokenness in humanity." And as we step toward scripture this morning, would you pray with me that toward that end, the cross would have that power in our hearts and lives and communities today. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would, in the name of Jesus, this day, create in us a greater expression of the one body that you designed and that you restored on the cross. We pray today that we would come to grasp and see the cross in all of its power to save us, its power to redeem us, and its power to make us a people who live restored and who are restorers of what's broken. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to work our way through the last half of this chapter this morning. And actually this month in January, that's what we're doing. We're working through 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in a series called Compelled, where we see together what it looks like for us as we step into a new year to live as people that have the most important thing in the world as the most important thing to us. What does that look like? What are the kinds of things that flow from our heart and life? And so today we'll be looking at the back half of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And before we read these verses, we're going to start in verse 16 and carry all the way through to the end of the chapter. I want to just remind you of two things that are important for us to keep in mind. Number one is the sweep of this chapter. The Apostle Paul and Timothy are writing this chapter as a whole, in a sense, as a defense of their ministry against some antagonists that were bringing accusations against them. So you'll see, scattered throughout this chapter, the vast majority of the "we" and the "us" statements are Paul and Timothy speaking on behalf of the apostles whose credibility have been called into question. And in a sense, this chapter is intended to say, from the mouth of Paul and Timothy, as followers of Christ and as leaders, here is what is at the heart of why we do what we do. Here's what it is. Here's what's most important. And the key to this, we heard last weekend from Pastor Matthew, the linchpin of this chapter is verse 14, which is why we began with it last weekend. It says this, "For the love of Christ controls us. It compels us." That's the most succinct statement that defines the ministry of the apostles. And therefore, as we're looking at in this Compelled series, our lives as followers of Christ. So that's the sweep of the chapter. The second thing we need to keep in mind is the sweep of Scripture. These concepts that we see, that we saw last week, that we're going to see this morning, are not isolated to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. They're threaded throughout all of Scripture. And we don't have time to go to all of them, obviously, this morning, but there are a few key, incredible connections that we're going to make to the broader story and sweep of Scripture. Now, that's always important. It's always important, friends, to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's a part of our DNA here at New Hope Church. We look at the Word, we say, God, what does it say? What did it mean, and what does it mean for us today? We're going to seek to do that together. So here we go, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just going to begin by reading verses 16 and 17. Here's what the Word of God says. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I want you to just look in at the first four verses, or excuse me, the first four words of verse 16. From now on, therefore. Those first few words, from now on, tell us that something is changing, right? Something was before, something has been before, and from now on, something different will be going forward. This is a pivot moment. This from now on moment hinges on that word therefore, which points us back to verse 15. So if you just glance upward a verse, again, we saw this last weekend. Christ, verse 15, died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake has died and was raised. So this from now on moment, this no longer moment that the Apostle Paul and Timothy are writing about here spawns from what Christ did. And what Christ continues to do as his death and his resurrection are received and realized in the lives of people. So that's the shift. From now on, in light of the gospel, in light of what Christ has done, something changes. What is it? Paul says, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. There's a connection here. We don't have time to trace it in detail, but back to verse 12. As a part of this defense that the Apostle Paul was giving here was an accusation that emphasized the outward appearance over the heart. So false teachers and antagonists that were looking at outward appearances and measuring people, even measuring the apostles based on outward appearances instead of the heart. This is parallel to that here. Paul says, we don't regard anyone by those terms. Now, much has changed in 2,000 years in the world, but some things seem to never change, and this is one of them. Our world today still yet so often gravitates toward viewing people according to the flesh. Sizing people up based on outward appearances. You probably did this morning when you walked in this room. The person next to you, the people around you, you looked at what they wore. Perhaps in the parking lot, you saw what kind of car they drove. You hear an accent. You hear a way of speaking that's different than yours. We look at if people have money, if they have power, if they have prestige. Paul says, outward appearances, the flesh, are no longer what we measure people by, how we regard them. Paul says, from now on, from this moment forward, because of what Christ has done, that should change. We see people differently. The way we look at them, the way we value them, the way that we see our relationships with them, that's drastically different. Verse 17 says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. They become a part of the new humanity that God designed originally and that Christ restored on the cross. The old is passed away. From now on, the new has come. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to ask you to write down two words at the top of your notes. These two words, new humanity. New humanity. What Scripture is saying here is declaring the glorious reality that Christ Jesus not only accomplished redemption for sins on the cross, but catch this, he grafted those who are saved into a new humanity, a new people. They become a new creation individually, but they become grafted into this new humanity. Anyone who is in Christ becomes a part of that. We're going to talk about that at length this morning, this new humanity. We're going to look at it in kind of two different movements, two responses to this new humanity. The first is how we experience it. So how you and I, how anyone can join this new humanity. And secondly, how we extend it, how we multiply that on the earth. All right, so verse 18, I'm actually going to read verse 18 all the way through to the end of chapter 5. Here's how Paul continues. The new has come. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's read chapter 6, verse 1 also. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Well, verse 17 is often familiar to us on its own. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. This from now on moment. The new has come. But we so often miss the context. Wrapped up in this reality of becoming a new creation, being grafted into the new humanity of God, wrapped up in this, so vitally intertwined is reconciliation. Reconciliation to God and to others. Reconciliation, this is a word that the Apostle Paul uses very, very strategically. We see the reality of it spread throughout Scripture, but the specific term, the Apostle Paul, it's like he only has a few times to spend it, and he reserves it for the very most potent, the very most powerful uses. Reconciliation has both a specific and a broad collective sense. It's specific on an individual level when it refers to restoring harmony between people, between individuals where it had been broken. But reconciliation also has a broader collective meaning. When entire communities and people groups where brokenness and fractures have ruled, where those communities are restored to harmony again. The Apostle Paul only uses this word a handful of times. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, in Romans 5, Romans 11, in Ephesians 2, in Colossians 1. You can look at those this week if you'd like. Each of them is absolutely potent. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul reserves this word, reconciliation. He reserves it for only the most powerful, vivid way of expressing the gospel. Of what it is that Christ's death and resurrection does and has the power to continue to do. So let's look at it. Verse 18, who does this? Verse 18, all this is from who? From God. How? How does God do this? God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Skip down to verse 19. That is that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Here's more color to this. Not counting their trespasses against them. Then verse 21. For our sake, he, that is God, God made him, that's Christ. God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we all might become the righteousness of God. The barriers and the brokenness in our relationship with God is restored to harmony through the cross. That's reconciliation. Pastor Matthew talked about this at length last week, how the cross is the most vivid picture, the greatest picture of the love of Christ, how the Son of God, the perfect, sinless Son of God, became man, lived a sinless life, and suffered on the cross. As the Apostle Paul says for us here, he took on sin. He literally became sin in his body. So that the trespasses of mine, and the trespasses of yours, the brokenness, the breach in our relationship with God, that those fractures would be brought to wholeness through him. Christ became sin for us so that we might become a new creation and so that we might become grafted into this new humanity. This is the gospel, that God reconciles us to himself. What riches of this glorious grace. There are two responses I want to talk about this morning as we look at this. The first is how we experience this new humanity, and the second, how we extend it. So number one, how we experience this new humanity. Be reconciled to God. This is what Paul cries out for us in verse 20. He says, as though God is making his appeal through us, here's his plea. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Listen to that language. We implore you. This isn't a subtle suggestion or a gentle invitation. There's an urgency and a desperation that's flowing from the pen of the scribe who wrote this on the behalf of Paul and the apostles. We urge you, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's a picture I have as I read that in verse 20. There's an expansive picture of the arms of the Savior being stretched open wide. Look at the sweep of this chapter with me. Last week, we saw something remarkable in verse 14, that Christ, that one has died for whom? For all. And all have died. So there's a leveling that takes place at the foot of the cross. There is no one righteous, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I, the person in front of you and next to you, none of us has any more righteousness to prop ourselves up to God than the other. No one. All are broken before God. But Christ, verse 15, he died for all. Again, there's that word. And then verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So there's an openness, there's an expanse of this invitation that is for anyone who would turn to God. The arms of the Savior are wide open to you this morning. Be reconciled to God. When we say yes to that message, here's what happens. Ephesians chapter 2. You can turn there if you'd like. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to this broader picture that unpacks what happens then. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There's the before, right? The old. But now, the from now on moment. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself, listen to this, one new man in place of two. That's the new humanity. And might reconcile us both to God in, here it is again, one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We're brought near. We're reconciled to God. We were once enemies of God, but through Christ, by his blood, we're brought near to him. Now we helicopter in to this passage and we see this on an individual level, right? As individual sinners, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is absolutely true. But if we skip to that level of understanding, we miss something absolutely profound. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is addressing a very specific cultural dynamic that was happening in the church, namely an amazing, amazing schism and fight. Brokenness and fractures in the church of God between Christ-following Jews and Gentiles. the outsiders. You might have picked up on this in verse 12 when he says, you at that time were separated, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. So before Christ, you were apart from God. You were separated. And look at what happens. It's not just that the Jews that trust Christ and the Gentiles that trust Christ are now saved separately. The Apostle Paul weaves this together. He says that what Christ has done, he is our peace, verse 14. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility so that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. So God is not only reconciles the Jews and the Gentiles to himself, but he reconciles them to one another. Did you catch that? The gospel has both a vertical and horizontal reality to it. That in Christ, he has restored us to God and to one another. The language of breaking down that barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, literally there was a railing, a separation in the temple where the Gentiles were not allowed to pass, to enter into that holy place. Women were cast out. Unclean were cast out. Outsiders were kept away. And Paul says that now in Christ, that divider is gone. So when the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, and when he gives the plea and the invitation to be reconciled to God, not only is that an invitation into restored relationship with God, it's an invitation to move toward restored relationship with others, to join in this new humanity. We become daughters in the family of God. We become sons in the family of God. As Paul says later in Ephesians chapter 2, we become citizens with the saints and members of his household in one body, one people. And that's possible for anyone, regardless of skin color, regardless of the wretchedness of your past or your thoughts in the present. That's possible for anyone because the wall of hostility and dividers have been broken down through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then, what we see woven here along with reconciliation in verses 18, 19, and 20 is an amazing and challenging reality and responsibility that we have when we're reconciled to God. Look back at verses 18 to 20. What's intertwined in there? Christ reconciled us to himself and, the end of verse 18, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that God wasn't counting their trespasses against them, and he was what? Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Last weekend, Pastor Matthew asked us a challenging question. As we step into this new year, he asked, do we live for our agenda or for Christ's agenda? Christ died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. And I prayed this prayer at the close of the message last week and throughout the week this week. Maybe you did as well. God, capture me, hold me, transform me, and release me for your glory. Here in the back half of chapter 5, we see a huge part of what we're released for. It's reconciliation. So this new humanity that Christ died to restore, that anyone who can join when they're reconciled to God through Christ, that new humanity is extended to the world when we become reconcilers. We embrace it, we experience it by being reconciled to God, and we extend it by becoming reconcilers. The love of Christ compels us to become reconcilers. not just to be changed, not just to be brought into the fellowship of God ourselves, but to then be change agents, to be restored into right relationship with others and to invite and bring that invitation outward. Any place that we see brokenness, our calling as Christ ambassadors and our responsibility as reconcilers is to extend the cross. Anywhere that we see brokenness, we extend the cross. We mirror Christ's reconciliation, how he has brought us. He's brought strangers into the fold. We mirror that and extend it. The cross makes it possible for us to live out reconciliation. That's a part of our identity. If you look at verse 20, therefore we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. A part of our identity as the people of God, a part of our mission is that we embody and extend the reconciliation of God. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. That became a national holiday back in 1983 when President Reagan declared it. However, it took 17 years for all 50 states to recognize it as a holiday. It wasn't until the year 2000 that all 50 states acknowledged Martin Luther King Jr. as a holiday, Martin Luther King Jr. Day. I think that says something about the appetite and motivation toward racial reconciliation in our country. I don't know what your instinct is toward that here this morning. Maybe you're one who doesn't think that's much of an issue anymore. Or perhaps you say, if there is an issue, surely I'm not part of the problem. That was my mindset for about the first 30 years of my life. I'll name it. I was ignorant. To be quite blunt, I don't have that luxury anymore. I went to a college, a university that had a vision for the gospel to extend into the nations, to see racial reconciliation become a part of it as a college. And I'll be honest, I had very little interest in that. I took classes that I breezed my way through. Actually, I read a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. That was from a book that was a textbook for one of the courses that I read. But back then, I didn't see the need or feel the urgency for this. Greater moment of transparency. I joined staff here at New Hope almost a decade ago. I came into a church family that had a vision. The way it was articulated at that time was to become a Christ-centered community for all people. And I stepped onto our staff as one of our pastors, and I had very little passion for this. No sense of urgency. But in the last handful of years, God has done something in my life. He's given me the incredible blessing of friendships with women and men who are a different skin color than I am. I had friends and acquaintances over the years. My best friend in high school was not white. But I knew nothing of the brokenness in our country. Almost 3 years ago, my wife and I adopted our son. We were given the amazing gift to have a little boy become ours and to be privileged to be entrusted with loving him and caring for him and releasing him into the world. And our son is black. And so as you can imagine, when storylines unfold in our country here and now, and as I think about tomorrow as a national holiday, there's a different weightiness that I have toward this. Maybe you don't care much about all these things. I don't know. And you probably want to hear from me, that's okay. Friends, that's not okay. Apathy toward reconciliation with God and toward reconciliation within the people of God is not an option for those who are truly compelled by the love of Christ. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of what God is calling us to become. You know, in Revelation chapter 7, we talk about this commonly here at New Hope Church, this vision. I think of it as Jesus, I have a dream speech, that one day around the throne, there will be people of every nation, tribe, and tongue gathered together in worship of the King. That's not just a vision for someday, by and by. That's a vision for now. In Galatians 3:28, the Apostle Paul says that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. That's a now statement. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, here he's talking about where Christ was raised earlier in chapter 3 of Colossians 3. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That's true, but it's not always evident. You might be wondering, maybe this has been your thought process. You say, aren't we one already? I mean, the Apostle Paul says it right there in Galatians 3. You are all one in Christ. Christ already broke down the dividing wall of hostility, Ephesians 2 tells us. So what am I supposed to do? It's already happened. We're good, right? Here's how I think about this. It'll be 9 years ago this spring that I stood actually right here on this platform and got married to my wife, Liza. We became one flesh. If you're married, you know that becoming one flesh is a process. It's a series of choices. There's brokenness. There are fractures that need to be reconciled. It's a daily, weekly, yearly, long-term process of we are one, but we're still becoming one. So too it is with the bride of Christ. We are one. But so often we don't live as one. That's why the entire book of Galatians was written into this ethnic brokenness that had so captured the church in Galatia. The Apostle Paul writes the entire book of Galatians with this in mind. So yes, we are one. But have we arrived? No. You might ask, well, when will we arrive? When will you be one in your marriage? It's a process that we walk through day by day and week by week. This is why, one of the reasons why I so love being a part of this church family. Because we don't see a distinction, a separation between what God does for me individually and what God is calling us to do for the world collectively. Saying there's a social gospel and a preached gospel is a false dichotomy. The gospel has both vertical and horizontal realities, and they're all intertwined together. So when we say yes to Christ, when we're reconciled to God, we, by definition, are grafted into the family of God, to this new humanity, and we become ambassadors for that one new humanity. We become reconcilers. Not because we're good people, not because it's politically expedient, not because we follow the left or the right politically, no, because we follow Christ. So anywhere that we see brokenness in our culture and in humanity as reconcilers, as those who have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation, our credibility hangs in the balance of us not turning a blind eye to those things, but with the love and grace of Jesus Christ, with the message and the hope that he offers to move toward them. You remember we said reconciliation has both an individual and a collective aspect. Collectively at New Hope Church, we're saying yes to this. This is our vision, to become more and more a multi-tribal church that looks like Christ, that's moving toward Jesus, and that's taking others with us. And those others are a part of the all people, every nation, tribe, and tongue. It's why we care about the brokenness within our minority culture. So things like immigration, we seek to resource and speak into. We partner with Arrive Ministries. Things like education for those who don't have the same access level. Why we partner with organizations like Hope Academy. Abortion, which is rampant. It's why we partner with Robbinsdale Women's Center and New Life Family Services. Things like mass incarceration among African Americans. It's why as a church, we care about these things. Not because the solution to them comes from the left or the right. It comes through the cross. And so it's not something that we just can do as a church. It's something that we must do. That's what the Apostle Paul drives toward at the end of this passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Did you hear this? Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. It's possible for you. It's possible for me. It's possible for us to receive the grace of God. And if we allow it to end with us, we've received it in vain. So I want to give you just two practical things of how you can become a reconciler this week. This isn't exhaustive. These are just two things that I want to ask you to, one, examine your own heart, and two, ask a trusted friend if they see one or both of these things evidenced in your life. The two things are humility and movement. Humility and movement. Humility, it's a posture, friends. To become a reconciler is about a posture. It's not about having an agenda to fix something. It's not about having an answer. In fact, it's the opposite. It's recognizing that your experience is limited, that your knowledge isn't exhaustive, and therefore your opinion is not authoritative. Let me encourage you toward humility. Listen to the stories of those who are not like you. And I'm not talking about a spun up story from some politicized news outlet. Listen to the stories of people. I'm talking about you personally. Build relationships with people who don't look like you, who had a different background than you. Listen, have humility. And number two, movement. It's about small steps. How do you build your marriage? One day at a time. One step of reconciliation at a time. It's about a trajectory. We'll talk a lot more about this in 2 weeks, our last message in this series. We'll talk about the trajectory and choices that we make. But to become reconcilers isn't about necessarily making huge strides, although those opportunities may come. It's about a simple, intentional, forward movement. And so may we be willing to count the cost, to say yes to that. Not to receive the grace of God in vain, but as those who have been reconciled to God and those who in Christ have become a part of a new humanity, we extend that reconciliation to the world around us. The love of Christ compels us. May we say yes to that. Let me pray. God, this morning, I'm just reminded of how small we are. Here we are in the small city of New Hope, just a speck on the globe. One of thousands and thousands and thousands of churches that will gather or have gathered throughout this calendar day today. We are so small, but yet so significant as we take our place in your family. And I pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would help us grasp the magnitude of this new humanity that Jesus, you have created and restored on the cross. and give us eyes to see in our own lives how we can move toward a greater expression of that. I thank you for what you're doing here at New Hope Church. I thank you for the amazing gift of relationships with people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. I thank you for the reconciliation that you've accomplished here. And yet, God, as we look toward Martin Luther King Jr. Day tomorrow, God, we see there is so much work that is yet to be done. And while many can say yes to moving toward that in our world, it is ultimately the cross that holds the hope and the answer. And so may we, as your people, not receive that hope, that grace in vain, but may we say yes to become reconcilers for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you this weekend.